Joshua chapter 15. What I want to do is I want to read. You obviously can see how lengthy and tedious the reading will be in Joshua 15. So I want to read the first 22 verses and then the last verse, 63. So stand with me, and we might work through this chapter. Let's pray together. And blessed Lord, come and bless this portion of Scripture to our hearts and our minds this day. Many of us, Father, will look at Joshua 15 and really wonder what use it is for the Christian and what profit it is for us. But Lord, do bless this reading of Scripture and bless the teaching tonight and help us to see that every word is profitable, Lord, for the Christian and for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin reading at verse 1. And now the lot for the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families, reached the border of Edom, southward to the wilderness of Zin at the extreme south. Their south border was from the lower end of the Salt Sea and from the bay that turns to the south. Then it proceeded southward to the ascent of Akrabim and continued to Zin. Then went up by the south of Kadesh Barnea and continued to Hezron and went up to Adar and turned about to Karka. It continued to Asmon and proceeded to the brook of Egypt. The border ended at the sea. This shall be your south border. The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border of the north side was from the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. And then the border went up to Beth Hagla and continued on the north of Beth Araba. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan and the son of Reuben. The border went up to Debir from the valley of Achor and turned northward toward Gilgal, which is opposite the ascent of Adummim, which is on the south of the valley, and the border continued to the waters of the Enshemesh, and it ended at En Rogal. The border went up to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to the slope of the Jebusite on the south, that is Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountains, which is before the valley of the Hinnom, to the west, which is at the end of the valley of Raphim, toward the north. From the top of the mountain, the border curved to the spring of the waters of the Nephtoah, and proceeded to the cities of the Mount Ephron, and then the border curved to Bahala, that is Kirath Jearim, and the border turned from the Bahala westward to Mount Seir, and continued to the slope of Mount Jearim on the north, that is Kish Salan, and went down to Beth Shemesh, and continued through Timnah. And the border proceeded to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border curved to the Shikkeron, continued to Mount Baala, and proceeded to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. And the west border was at the Great Sea, even its coastline. This is the border around the sons of Judah according to their families. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and the Ahaman and the Talmai and the children of Anak. And then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kehareth Sepher. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kehareth Sepher and captures it, I will give him Aksa, Akasa, my daughter, as a wife. Now Othniel, the son of Kenaz and the brother of Caleb, captured it. And so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also the springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now this is the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Judah according to their families. Now the cities at the extremity of the tribe of the sons of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzeel and Eder and Jager and Kena and Dimana and Adadah. In verse 63. And now as for the Jebusites and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Tedious reading. Reading that you stop at every time you read through the Bible. I know it's a fact. Nobody reads through these passages of scripture like this. They stop. And they really ask the question, don't we? What's it for? What does this mean? Why is it here? What does this have to do with faith? Well, we have the privilege tonight of at least being able to answer that question. If I were to, and we need to, but give a title to this tonight's message, it would really be that God is in the details. That's really what we're talking about. God is, he's in the details. What we read a moment ago is like reading a contract. You know, when you buy a piece of property, you get a deed. And in that deed is a description of the property. And all of the important features of the property are listed out upon the deed. It's borders. That's the most important part, where that property extends to and stops at. And that's what we read concerning the tribe of Judah. And then, of course, you can see that we didn't read verse 23 all the way down to verse 62, but just talking about the details, these cities and these tribes and what they were given. And I want to try to help us tonight put some of these details in perspective so that we can be edified by them. If you were to describe your week, if I were to ask you, what are you going to do this week? Now, some of us would say, well, we're going to pray. We're going to read scripture. We're going to go to work. I'm going to try to go visit somebody. And those are all good things, and those are things that you probably would do. But that's not exactly what we see here. What we don't usually answer that kind of question with an answer like this. Well, let's see, I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm going to cook breakfast. And then I'm going to scrape out the scraps into the trash can, and I'm going to clean off the table, I'm going to wash off the plates, I'm going to load the dishwasher, and I'm going to take out the trash. I'm going to clean the house. I'm going to remove certain items in the house, and I'm going to sweep, and I'm going to vacuum. And I mean, we wouldn't describe our day or week that way, but this is sort of the underlying edification of this passage of scripture is this. You know, when you take out a bag of trash, Do you know what that trash is a sign of? God's provision. God's provision for you. You're taking out the refuge of the blessings of that of God's blessing on your home. You benefited from the meat, the vegetables, from the gifts, from the items. The trash represents that which has been discarded of the blessing of the home. When you're loading the dishwasher and when you're scraping off the scraps of food, which my children don't like to do, they consider it yucky to wash the dishes off in the sink. But you know, when you wash the dishes off in the sink, and you scrape that food out and you load the dishwasher, you know what that's a sign of? God's provision. When you're going to work, and you've got to deal with the phone calls. You've got to deal with the, dissatisfied customer. When you have to deal with a problem or an issue, what is it a sign of? God's provision. Being educated, school. You know, children learn now that this school age that you're in. And it goes from these small children to young adults. That what is that a sign of? God's blessing that you can have your life and hearts and minds shaped to be productive and useful. You see, we would understand this as an application, or at least of the fulfillment of the promise of Matthew 6. Don't worry about tomorrow or the things you're going to eat and the things you're going to wear. God's going to provide for you. This chapter of Scripture is very much like that, because in these details, well, you may look at this and I may look at this and we'd say, how boring, how tedious, how ho-hum. Judah didn't think that. Judah didn't think it was ho-hum when they were reading the deed. The tribe of Judah was happy that the borders of their inheritance was being read, that the borders of their inheritance was being defined. You see, Judah didn't think it was tedious at all. When you got a deed to your home, or when you received the blessing of possibly your car or the loan to get this car that you need in your home, and you're reading off these agreements and you're glad to take these agreements and make these payments, those are these blessings and these are important to you. Because they are the signs and the fruits of God's provision in your life, taking care of you, watching over you, making sure you have a way to go back and forth to work and to travel and go to church and to go. If you need to go to the hospital, you could go to the hospital. You can get in the car and you could go. These provisions, these are blessings. Brothers, God is in the details of life. It's in these small things. It's in these things that we take for granted every day. There's God. And yet everybody's looking for God. And he's right there. He's right there in your home. And he's in those little things. You know, you talk about in the picking up the clothes off the floor. But you're picking up clothes off the floor. Picking up clothes, provisions, raiment. Those clothes represent the promises of God. He promises to clothe his people. He promises to make a way, the shelter over our heads. How many of us feel blind already? How many of us go, wow, I feel like a blind man? You know, I go through my house, I don't see God. But yet that's the details. These chapters, and this isn't the only chapter. There are many chapters like this in the Bible, but these are those chapters, and these are the kinds of chapters that help us, that focus us, that sort of reins us in and tweaks our vision, tunes it, if you will, so that we might be able to see and learn to see and look for God in the details. And we talk about illness, and yet we have medicine, provision. Because one of the greatest promises that God gives us is what? I'll be your God. I'm going to take care of you. I'm your God. You're my children. And what does a good father do for his children? He cares for them, provides for them, watches over them, protects them. You see, for the tribe of Judah, they would have been reminded of the great promises given to their father Abraham in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15. Can you imagine being the tribe of Judah and hearing this inheritance read off? Your borders are the west border here, the east border, and the northern border, and the southern border. This is your land. This is yours. This is given to you to inhabit, to utilize, all for the glory of God and His and your enjoyment. I mean, you would think about it in our homes, right, that we barely think about taking out the trash as being a blessing. In fact, it's more like a burden, and getting the dishwasher loaded is an argument. Getting the room picked up is a fight. It's a chore. And yet we don't see the blessings in any of it. These are the things that the Lord has provided for us, and yet we have been blind to them. And when you think about it, it's staggering, isn't it? These details sort of numb our imagination. We like to see our imaginations run wild, but we can't, you know, on this text of Scripture. There's no way our imaginations can run wild in the reading of Joshua 15, it's impossible. Yet we fail God when we don't see Him in the small things and in the details. And, you know, we've already preached a sermon, right, in that the ho-humness of life and being faithful in the small things and the little things. But this is a little bit different. This is not necessarily being faithful in the little things. It's making sure we see God in the little things. He cares about the little things. God just didn't say to Judah, hey, go get it. It was so important to God, He reads off the boundary markers in detail, particular detail, from this city to this river to this city to this mountain range to this sea. That's yours. Not on the other side. All that's inside these boundaries are yours. It was important enough that the Lord talked to Joshua and said, this is Judah's boundaries. And Judah was the fourth son. Judah was considered the kingly tribe because Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. They were blessed with a very large allotment of land. What do we have to do to begin to see the Lord in the little things? Well, I think we have to learn that He's there. Well, I think you have to learn that it's important. See, He does care about the little things. He cares about the daily management of the home, the daily activities in the work. He cares how we carry ourselves, handle ourselves. I mean, He cares what we think about it. You know, we talk about the burden of taking out the trash, and yet at the same time, look at all the things that trash represents. Look at all the items in that trash bag that we benefited from, that sustains our lives, makes us happy and joyful. makes our communion with one another and our times in our homes very delightful, all sort of represented in that trash bag, isn't it? You ever think about that? It makes taking out the trash sort of a blessing and a joy, doesn't it? So it's not just being faithful in the small things. It's learning how to recognize that God cares for the details. He cares for the little things. He cares about the way we take out the trash. And I mean that literally. They are a sign of God's provision. He cares about the way we consider where we live and how we live. He cares about these things. And in fact, it's a direct contradiction of this nebulous idea that God only cares about the spiritual and not the physical. I think Joshua destroys that idea personally. We see here that we have in Joshua 15 this paradigms of a vigorous faith, verses 13 through 19, particularly as we deal with the allotment of Judah and Caleb. A vigorous faith. I mean, Caleb is a description of this vigorous, active faith. It's not static. It's not simply something he believes as a head knowledge. He is working it out. Caleb expresses his desire to take the hard portion of land, and that's in chapter 14. But in chapter 15, what do we read? He takes it. He takes it. But there's a particular spot of land that's even more difficult to take. And it seems to be expressed here in verse 16 when Caleb says, "Hey, whoever can go up to Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him my daughter as his wife." I mean, that must be a very, very hard land to take. He's offering this grand prize, his daughter. Now, she must have been a prize. Obviously, there'd be no takers. So he says, whoever can really go up and seize this very rigorous, this hard portion of land, I'm going to give him my daughter as a wife. It shows in an example to us that Caleb is not a guy that just talks about religion. He lives it. He's active. He carries out his faith. And what do we see Jehovah doing with Caleb? Granting him the land he wanted. We see God blessing him. We see God giving him what he has asked for. I mean, this land, again, must be very difficult, and it must be something that was so hard and difficult, nobody wanted to touch it. So he is certainly set apart, if you will, by wanting to take that portion of land and then even having another portion of land in that location that was almost insurmountable, almost impossible to take. So he offers his daughter and then it's taken. What a blessing. Look at this blessing. Turn with me to Exodus 23. And this is the blessing that really Caleb is living by. And you can see up in verse 20, this is sort of going into the conquest of the land. This is, we're not going to read that whole section, but basically the Lord is saying, listen, if you listen to me, I'll bless you. I'll go before you. I'm going to defeat your enemies. In verse 30 says, I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. And I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and of the wilderness to the river of the Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and I will drive them out before you. This is what Caleb is going on. This is the promise that drives his faith. His faith is not a blind faith. His faith is in that God will keep his promises, that if I act upon faith to drive out these inhabitants, God's going to bless it and God's going to see it performed. And that's exactly what happened. It's not a blind faith. It's not a faith in faith. It's not a faith stepping out in darkness. It's a faith always resting in the promises of God. God had given him and, of course, Israel the promise that not only would he drive out the inhabitants, but we see there in verse 30 a very unique promise in Exodus, and that is what? I'm going to drive them out little by little so that when you take the land, it's sort of usable. I'm going to drive out even the wild beasts so that when you go into the land, you don't have to worry about the wild animals. I mean, why don't you think about, let's just say that in the people of Hebron just vanished, left. It wouldn't take long for wild beasts to start coming in and for it to really become very difficult to take. And the Lord says, I'm not going to allow that to happen. See, I mean, look at the blessing of God. God cares about his people. He cares so much. The details, brothers and sisters. I'm going to just drive them out little by little, so that you don't have such a difficult time. I'm going to make a way. I wonder if we really think about God in those terms. I mean, maybe we only think about the big things, you know, God in the big things. But maybe after tonight, we really will consider seeing the Lord in those little things. I mean, it's the same way about church, right? How we do things, how we do the little things matters. You know, we've had numerous people come and look at the church, and most of them, I don't know about all of them, but most of them have responded with saying a lot of nice things about the church, its layout, how things are done, how we have cared to see everything for a reason. Why? Because we did believe that the Lord cared about the details. We cared, the Lord cared about the layout, its functionality, its serviceableness to the people of God, making things easier, but also making things in a way that we could worship him and do what we needed to do as Christians. It was thoughtful. People have recognized that. Your home should be that way. It shouldn't be a jungle. And when I mean by jungle, I mean just a place where there's wild activity. There must be purpose. There must be a place where we can see and recognize God and talk about it. Not be afraid to talk about it. See these things. And so Caleb is an example to us of a passionate and vigorous faith. But there's another element here that one commentator brought out, and it struck me as how needed this point is in the church, particularly in America, that has been so saturated with Platonism. Now, what is Platonism? Platonism is the philosophy that teaches that God doesn't care about the physical things. God doesn't care about the boundary markers. God doesn't care about your trash. God doesn't care about your body. The only thing that matters is the spirit world. Your spirit, your soul. God doesn't care about the way you look. He only cares about your inner person. That's Platonism. And believe it or not, there are a lot of Christians that are Platonist. How does Platonism show up in church? Well, Platonism shows up in church when things and statements are made such as, This life, this world is of no concern. All we're trying to do is get to heaven. You know, any kind of statements that are made that heaven is more important than earth, that's Platonism. You can say, whoa, Pastor, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. In the Bible, it talks about the new heavens and the new what? Earth. Nowhere in the Bible is the earth done away with. It's renovated for the glory of God and for the enjoyment of God's people. And God does care about the earth. He created it. And after he created it, he said it is very good. See, Platonism seeks to shirk our physical responsibilities to this life. A man may, his Platonism may show if he has no concern to tend for his family or care for his family, but he might want to read his theology books. He may have more concern and more passion about his theology than his family. That would be a fruit of Platonism. He's persuaded that heaven, this idea of spirituality, is greater than physicality. But that's not what Joshua is teaching us. Joshua is teaching us that God cares about the real things of life, the boundary markers, the inhabitants, the people there, the animals living there. We need to understand that God cares about this world, that God's not just interested purely in the spiritual nature of things, that nowhere in the Bible that God sees himself or describes himself as some nebulous spirit. No, he's a spirit, but he's concretely a spirit. He's described in concrete terms. This is God. This is who I am. I'm holy, and I'm holy this way. This is what I enjoy. This is what I hate. This is how you will worship me. This is how you will serve me. Concrete ideas and concrete terms. You know, we go back, and I've made several references to this because it has been on my heart and mind. I made a reference to it this morning. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, your body. And now we'd say, oh, what it means is everything that you are. Not just everything you are, with your body. You are to worship God and serve God with your body. Lift holy hands to the Lord. Raise your voices. Use your vocal cords. Raise your voices. Shout to the Lord. Glory to his name. God cares about the real thing. He cares about the same things that we somehow feel convicted about if we care about them. But God cares about our bodies. It's interesting that everywhere Christianity has gone, people started caring for their bodies. You ever think about that? Look at all of these pagan, cultic, I'm trying to describe all of these tribal people, these cultic people. Think about the Britons when the gospel went up there, the way they had marked their bodies and tattooed up their bodies and the things they had, piercings in their body and all that. What happened? What happened to all of that when Christianity began to take a hold? What happened to all that? It went away. Why did all that go away? Because, see, they were teaching Scripture, and Scripture teaches that we must serve the body, we must serve God, even not only with our hearts and with our minds, but with our bodies. With our bodies. This realism. God cares about the tangible things of life. He cares in our rest. He wants us to rest. He wants us to recreate, but he also wants us to work. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. And on the seventh day thou shalt worship me. God cares about these things. Why he's given us directions. And this is the realistic nature of the inheritance of Judah and the people of God. And it's tangible. It's concrete. It's real. And yet God's in these details. And it's spiritual. And it's blessed. You think about this idea. Why do people trash the earth? I mean, you know, we have this whole movement, the green movement. It's sad that secularists in many ways are leading a movement that recognizes we can't just trash and pollute all the rivers and the lakes and the streams and yet, you know, benefit and it not affect us in a very negative way. It's sad that the Christians think this doesn't matter. We're going to heaven. We're just waiting to get on the bus. We're going to be raptured out of here. These things don't matter. It's sad that the secularists are leading in areas that we ought to be leading in. That we ought to be governing. That we ought to be, first and foremost, teaching the world what God says about this world he created. The commentator goes so far as to say this, and I was really surprised because you don't really read a lot of this in many American scholarship. He said, we Western Christians probably need to get a hard grip on this, and we need to rediscover, listen to this, the earthliness of God. He said, we Western Christians need to understand the earthliness of God. That this belongs to God and he cares about it. The way we do things, the way we live, the way we express our faith out in the world is, well, paramount to who God is and what people think about. When you think about this inheritance and you think about this going into the land and the borders being described, I always go back. When I read Joshua, I have Matthew 28 on my mind all the time. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I mean, we talk about the borders being described, and that's what's going to be described over the next several chapters. All of these cities, all of these borders, all of these things that belong now to the people of God that God's given over to his people. I still think about Jesus Christ walking up to his disciples and say, let me give you the description of the borders that belong to you. All heaven and earth. I've been given authority over all heaven and earth. Do you think it's been expanded? That's the promise. It all belongs. And because it belongs to me, I'm giving it to you and I want to send you out. And I want you to begin to tell others to repent of their sins and come and believe in me. And they too will have this inheritance. I fully believe, beloved, if we don't learn how to enjoy the earth in the name of God, we're not learning how to enjoy heaven because all of it is important. All of it is real. All of it belongs to God and it's ours in Christ Jesus. And we need to learn how to enjoy what we have, where we are now so that we can enjoy the other things. And I fully believe, and I believe that when we receive our resurrection bodies, What's the purpose of receiving a resurrected, glorified body if we're not going to walk? If we're not going to touch? If we're not going to talk? What's the purpose of receiving a glorified body if we are not going to fellowship, worship, and live in the new heavens and the new earth? What's the purpose? Our bodies are given to us. I want you to think about it this way. Our bodies have been given to us that are real and physical so that we may worship with them and enjoy ourselves with them. We enjoy each other at meals. We eat. We talk. We share stories, experiences. With our bodies, we enjoy each other's company. What's the difference with a glorified one? Other than there will be no sin whatsoever. And how you treat your body now, beloved, is vital to how you view your resurrected body. It's not going to be a ghost. It's a body. A resurrected body. Your body. I'll remind all of us that in Jesus' resurrected body that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 15, and he talks about his resurrection and our resurrection, the Lord Jesus had scars in his body. In his glorified body, he bore the scars of his sacrifice. I don't know what that means for us. I don't. But I'm going to make just one little tidbit of a connection, and I hope that we can see the spiritual connection as well. Because as Christians become more pagan, how so? Pagan in the way they treat their bodies. Cremation is going to become more and more popular because there's no true consideration over the tangible, realistic things of God. These things matter. Our bodies matter. They were created in the image of God, and he's going to raise them up on that great day. That everyone, listen to me, historically speaking, not only when Christianity went into these cultic pagan places where there was all kinds of sorcery, witchcraft, and all kinds of pagan rituals and mutilations and markings up of the bodies and the tattoos and the whatnot, guess what they did with their dead? They burned them. What did Christianity do with that? Stopped it. Not because they put a prohibition on it. Because pagans don't have any respect for the image of God. Just get rid of it. There's no God. Everything's God. Pantheism, it doesn't matter. Send you off into the never, never land of spiritism. Who cares? So what? But when it came to be known that God is going to resurrect the body because of Jesus' resurrection, the body became precious to the Christian mind and heart. And they began burying their dead, waiting on the blessed resurrection. Chuck and I were walking around a graveyard this week. It was the old graveyard. There were graves out there that was 1800s, early 1800s. And I walked around the graveyard and I saw ages of like 5 years old. I saw 20 years old. I saw 50, a lot of 50s and 40s. And I saw a lot of 80s. But I saw a variety, the whole gamut of age groups in the grave. But it's interesting. One of the things I recognized on many, many, many of these gravestones was the promise of the resurrection. God's coming back for the body. And God's going to resurrect us who die in the Lord. He's going to raise us up and give us new bodies to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. Beloved, Joshua 15 is a nitty-gritty, earthy, tangible, very, very concrete passage of Scripture. It's like a deed. It teaches us to see God in those little things. But we need to make sure we see God in the little things of life and in the important things of life. Cremation, and I say this for the sake of our day, not because I believe you're considering it, but our day, walking wisely in the day that we live, certainly it's economical, but it is not Christian. It is cheaper. Fine. That's a fact. Can't dispute. But it is I want you to be like Joseph, who was so convinced of his brothers inheriting the promised land, that God was going to fulfill his promises of Genesis 12 and 15, that Abraham's children would have a land. He said, "Don't let me be buried in Egypt. Take my bones. Carry me to the promised land. When that time comes, don't leave me in Egypt. Carry my bones out of here. Bury me with the people of God." Because God cares about the body. God cares about clothes. He cares about the trash. And he wants us, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever, whatsoever we do, all for the glory of God. And you can't fulfill that verse unless you can see God in the little things, in the details, and understand the connection that all of it's the Lord's. And we're inheriting this great, great inheritance, not of a geographical piece of land, but of heaven and the whole earth. It doesn't belong to the atheist. It belongs to Jesus. Palestine doesn't belong to the Jews or the Palestinians. I don't care how the debate goes. It belongs to Jesus. And those who trust and rest in him, it belongs to them. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity. Though it's a short word, it's a powerful word and convicting. Lord, give us faith and increase our faith. Help us in our unbelief. Walk in these little details of life and help us to see your provision, your blessing. Lord, how you care for us. Let us be thankful. Lord, let that acknowledgement and reality create in our hearts a thanksgiving that leads to praise. So bless us, bless every home, Lord, with yourself. Bless this church as we seek to go forward. And Lord, in faith and faithfulness, help us, O Lord, be mindful of all that we learn and not turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to these wonderful doctrines. We pray this in Jesus' name.